All right. Well, good evening, LifePoint. If we haven't had a chance to meet yet, my name is Dan. I serve as the teaching pastor here for our Worthington campus. Let me be the first to say that was your Whitney Houston moment, okay? That, like, all of us, we get to fulfill that moment on Christmas Eve every year when we sing "O Holy Night." Really grateful to be with you guys tonight. Merry, merry Christmas. If this is your first time at LifePoint and maybe you're checking us out for the first time, you live in the area, I'd love for you to take a moment before the evening is through, and we'd love to connect with you. And the easiest way to do that, you can take out your smartphone and just tap the QR code that's in the on the seat back right in front of you. That will take you to lpguest.com. You'll find our welcome card there. It takes about 30 seconds to fill out. We would love to connect with you later on in the week and just answer any questions you might have about maybe what you experienced tonight or what it looks like to be engaged in this church community. Other PSA as we're getting started, we will not be gathering in person next Sunday on the 29th, I believe that is. We will be online. All of LifePoint will be online. You can find us on the website, Roku, whatever device you use to watch stuff online. You can head over to our website and find it there. We'll be back here on January 5th. I don't know if you have noticed this, And I think this is not just me. I'm not the only one who's like a bit of a Grinch or Ebenezer Scrooge this time of year. But it seems to me that the entire Christmas season has this built-in irony to it. We throw around words this time of year all the time, words that give the impression we feel something magical, right? We see these words get plastered all over signs, cards we send, commercials, ads, even the cups we drink from have these over there, words like hope and joy and peace and love, and you see these things all over the place. We have this excitement that builds or seems to build as we move through December and hit the work parties and family parties. We get to embrace some of our traditions, which are very meaningful to us. The days are shorter, and we're okay with that until December 26th. Then we're ready to be done with that. But we have all of this stuff going on. It's moving in this momentous direction. And yet, at the same time, it feels like what we experience doesn't match all of the hype. Right, we see hope and joy and peace and love plastered all over the place, and yet what we end up feeling so often is like, man, I am just tired. I'm tired. By the time we get through the parties and the traditions and all of this stuff, there's also this sense that we're weary, that we're longing for something. Most of us rush to the end of the year trying to make sure that we have everything ready in time so that we can have a merry Christmas. And we find this like built-in juxtaposition each year: joy and weariness, hope and longing, peace and chaos, all of this mixed together in a five-week stretch of time every year. Now, I know I'm not the only one to pick on these guys for a little bit, and I've done this the last couple weeks, but you see, to me, it feels like we have an entire industry built around leveraging this juxtaposition. Right? I mean, this is what the Hallmark movie industry is all about. It blankets our screens each year. Netflix, Apple, Amazon have even picked up on the secret sauce that Hallmark seems to have found in the movies and stories that we tell year after year. And I think this, if you hang in there with me a moment, but I think this is where we see that irony embodied more than any other place, right? And I'm not making fun of the Hallmark movies. There are some good ones. Let me put one in your mailbox for a second, The Ghost of Christmas Past, right? This is about a girl probably named Haley or something like that, moves from New York into the small town, and she finds this person that she's starting to fall in love with, but plot twist, he's a ghost. And they have to fall in love so that he can have a body again before Christmas Eve. I'm going to give you one guess how it ends, okay? They all follow the same pattern. Right? Each one of these movies has a story with this fully resolved plot line at the end, right? Where someone has this massive paradigm shift along the way around the Christmas season. They find true love. Maybe they find a new home away from the big city, a new way of life, and somehow through it all, the true meaning of Christmas, right? Right? It's this storyline that runs through most of the movies that we watch, whether it is Elf or whatever Christmas movie you are into, you will find a nice bow right at the end. And I'm not knocking this. I mean, honestly, some of these movies, they just pull you in. They grip you. I'm telling you, Ghost of Christmas Past, right? Like, it'll rock you. You're watching this, and you know the story before it's even over, because if you've seen one, you've seen it all. But the irony in the Christmas season is not just in this storyline. You see, the irony is in the reason why we are so drawn to these types of movies and stories in the first place. It's because when you're watching these things, for a brief moment, like Hallmark has found the ability to pull you into another world, right? A world where there is no real conflict, where nothing really is at risk, where there is no real pain, and where each problem has an immediate solution by midnight on December 24th. And the stories, you see, they offer us an escape. And here is the irony. See, we can talk all we want about hope and joy and peace and love. We can sing about that, you know, how this is the most wonderful time of the year. All the while, subtly, most of us are looking for an escape. But we're looking for something different than what's actually going on our lives right now. Right? And I get it. Hallmark might not be your thing. That's fine. Right, some of you dudes, you might not want to admit it. I know you watch them from time to time, right? But even then, I think we can't deny that there is something about this season, like it makes us long for something else. It's really interesting. A couple years ago, Judith Flanders, an author, New York Times bestselling author, released a book called Christmas, a Biography. And she just kind of traces this theme of how, like, for as far back as we can look and see in recorded history, how people have celebrated Christmas. And one of the things that she points out is that for at least the last 400 years, the majority of the most well-known Christmas songs, stories, plays, and movies are all built around the same theme idea that Christmas was somehow better in the past. And all we need to do is just get back there, if even for a brief moment, right? That's why we're dreaming of a white Christmas like the ones I used to know. You see what I mean? And here it is again. But it's that irony that what we currently celebrate and what we talk about at Christmas time, all the joy, all the peace, all of that stuff is mixed up here with this desire to get out of what we have and get back to what we had. If even for a moment, even nostalgia becomes this escape hatch in its own right. In fact, modern English people who study books, what would you call them? Smart people. I can't even think of the word. People who study literature, this is what I'm trying to say, right? They look at this Charles Dickens story and say the way that he described Christmas in A Christmas Carol, one of the most iconic scenes and maybe the things that come to mind most when we imagine Christmas, what Judith Flanders points out is that he invented a brand new style of Christmas. Nobody celebrated it the way that Charles Dickens is trying to get people back to. Why? He's hearkening up this idea that we just need to get back to some distant version where we're away from the problems that we have right now in our modern world. We just need to get back to them. We're looking for an escape hatch. And I will be honest with you for a moment, that desire for an escape to get back to something else, that makes a lot of sense to me. Maybe that makes sense to you. Like, I get that kind of longing, especially as we look around the world today. Man, it feels like sometimes it feels like the world has just lost its mind. Right? There is so much frustration floating around. I mean, people were just all suspicious of each other. We're tired of fighting and putting up guardrails against certain topics. And so we set rules of engagement around the dinner table with what we can talk about with our family. Some of you may have already violated those rules of engagement while you're with family right now. Right? There are things that we don't have the energy to deal with all of this stuff anymore. It's just nice to, it would be nice to get away. That's not to mention all of what we see on the news cycle regularly. Some of you are here tonight because while you maybe had plans to do something else, there's just this stirring that, like, man, I feel like I should be with other people right now. See, in light of all of what we experience on a regular basis, an escape like Hallmark promises, it's actually really, really appealing. It might be cheesy, but maybe they're onto something. But what if there were another option? Right? Like, what if there were something more than just an escape to get back to a brief moment to what it used to be like? What if there were a way to push forward, to not run, but lean in and endure? See, the more I think about it, year after year, I see something remarkably different put forward in the Christmas story as it's recorded for us in the scriptures. Right? It offers us something very different in terms of making sense of the world around us. It actually gives us a very different way forward, and actually, ultimately, gives us a far greater reason to celebrate during this season in the first place. It gives us a real foundation to experience these words we so often throw around: joy, hope, peace, love. We have a real reason for that embedded in the biblical story, the Christmas story presented to us in the New Testament. You see, is remarkably attuned to the realities of the kind of world we actually live in. And we try and sterilize this story year after year and look at it through rose-colored lenses. But you see, the story of Jesus' birth does not gloss over pain. It is not a story that skips sorrow and tragedy, but one that is fully aware of what life is like right now. All right, and there's pieces of this story that are very familiar at the Christmas time. We sing about them. We've been talking about them the last couple weeks. The Jesus born in Bethlehem, a small, insignificant village in Israel. Not long after his birth, he's visited by wise men from the east, the magi. You have shepherds and doing something. You have no drummer boy. That's not true, right? I hate to pop that bubble, right? And these magi, they bring gifts to him. Like, we may know this story a little bit. You see it here in Matthew chapter 2. This is the story of the Magi going into the house. They saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. And they opened their treasures and they offered him gifts: gold, frankincense, and myrrh. This is part of the familiar side of the story. But here is what we often skip when we're retelling the Christmas story. Verse 12. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, who was the political ruler at the time, they departed to go to their own country by another way. You see, what we see in the storyline that we don't often talk about is that from the very beginning of Jesus' life, there is a threat on his life, a plot to kill him. And whatever he represents. The wise men, the magi, right, are given a dream that warns them not to go back to King Herod in Jerusalem, a powerful Roman official who originally directed them to Bethlehem. Jesus' parents are warned in a dream to get out of Bethlehem, and we read these words in verse 16. This is jarring. And then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. He sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and all in that region that were 2 years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted. That's horrific. That is violent and evil and brutal. I mean, this is injustice at the hands of a vile ruler who would spare nothing in pursuit of preserving his own power. I mean, this is the kind of violence that marked and gripped the world that Jesus entered into. I mean, this is par for the course. This is life under Roman Empire, far from this picturesque view that we have, far from the rose-colored lenses of just a nice barn with snow gently falling, the silent night, like all of that stuff. No, this is a world where terrible things happen. The hands of people who simply want them to happen because in some twisted way, they seem to benefit from it. And I think that this is one of the most remarkable parts of the story. Because this is the world that Jesus was born into. We don't think about that. It's a broken world where bad things happen. This is not a Hallmark world. It's not a curated scene designed to capture the tranquil atmosphere of days gone by. You see, of all the stories we tell at Christmas, ironically, it's this one that doesn't really fit the pattern of it was better back then. See, and even this part of the story, right, there's something that's inside of us that is, knows, like, that's not right. Like, that the world should not operate that way. That is wrong. This is not the way that things are supposed to be. And I think this brings us right back to this irony we talked about this time of year. The very reason why, baked into this season, there seems to be this desire to escape from the world, if even for a moment. It's because deep down, we know there are things going on around us, in us, with our family, with our friends, things that are not right. There's something wrong, even if we can't pinpoint exactly what it is. You see, what we understand from the larger story that the scriptures are telling us is that this brokenness that we see, the piece of you that says that should not have happened, it shouldn't be this way, it's more than just a feeling. Right? It's more than just this sense that things could be better. But we are experiencing the impact, according to the larger story that the Bible is telling, we are experiencing the impact of sin in the world around us, like our failure to live the way we've been created to live. And we are seeing the ripple effects work their way through not just individual lives and families, but through entire nations, histories, and societies around us. And the world is broken, and it hurts. Right, it's broken, and the natural response is like, I don't want to deal with this. I want out, an escape. But you see, here's the problem with an escape. Right, we take the Hallmark approach to just try and tie a nice bow on the end of every story to simply get out of the situation we're in right now may not actually deal with the real problem. Right? Because what if it's not just the world around us that's broken? What if the problem is much closer to home? Right? And this, of course, is the very point that the scriptures make about sin and brokenness, that it is not simply an external problem, right, but a deeply personal and internal one. Right, it's not what's wrong with the world, it's what's wrong with me. It's not their problem, it's my problem. It is our problem. It's said this way in one of the New Testament letters, the book of Romans, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Sin, brokenness, is our problem. And ultimately, what drives our desire to escape, and this is what creates our inability to do so. You see, sin is like a snare that impacts every part of our lives, every relationship we have, including our relationship with God. It's like a barrier that prevents us from seeing Him for who He is. It keeps us laser focused on our own issues and fixated on this desire to get out, if even for a moment, all the wild keeping us shackled from ever leaving. And again, this is the world. This is the world where Jesus was born into. One overrun by the power and allure and enslavement to sin. A broken world, a beat up, worn out, tired, and weary world. But into this world steps Jesus, as a Savior, one who sees our sin and brokenness and does not turn away in rejection, but He leans in out of love. But He is the one who steps in to save His people from their sins, born to die the death we should have died in our place for our sin. He did not escape the horrors of this world and the effect of our sin, but endured the cross on our behalf so that any who believe in Him, in Jesus, would receive the gift of new and everlasting life, a life that is far better than what any Hallmark movie can promise you, a life that is far better than what we had at some point in the past. Jesus says, no, I offer you life, and life to the full. Right? And in this way, the lifestyle and the way of Jesus, right? See, it does not offer us an escape. It offers us a way through all of the fear and pain and frustration. It offers us a way to endure through the weariness. It offers us a way to be weary and yet rejoice. Long for something that is still yet to come. This, friends, is what we celebrate at Christmas. This is why we gather tonight to sing and pray and remember and rehearse the Christmas story, because there is something far more powerful at work here than just nostalgia, something far more potent than an escape. It is a story of endurance and therefore a story of hope, peace, and joy. Tonight, we're going to participate in a long-standing tradition that followers of Jesus have had for many years at this point, as we sing the familiar hymn, Silent Night. And we're going to do this in darkness and pass a candle across the entire church gathered here today. On your way in, you should have received a candle. If you didn't, you can raise your hand, and we'll try and get which ones we have left for you. We're going to pass this flame. But what you're going to see is us move from a moment of darkness and step in to a moment of life. Right, John, the gospel writer, says it this way in John chapter 1. In Him, in Jesus, was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. And as we do this, it's a tangible reminder that Jesus shows up in the midst of our darkness. He shows up in the midst of our brokenness. With all of what you may have going on right now, things that you'd rather keep hidden, things that you've got, you're wrestling through, fear, pain, frustration, anger, all of it. We're reminded that Jesus shows up in the realities of our world, the realities of our brokenness. He shows up in our darkness and brings light. Let's pray. We'll respond in song tonight. Father, we are grateful for Your kindness to us. And in this moment, we take time to pause and remember that You have stepped in to darkness. So much of life actually feels that way. Things we don't really want to talk about. We feel like sometimes we have to come into this place and slap a smile on, pretend that everything else is okay, when deep down we know it is not. Or so maybe some of us need to be reminded that today, like we can say, Lord, we are weary. We're tired. We're worried. We're anxious. God, we know that we are walking in darkness. And yet, Lord, it is precisely in that darkness where you step in. You step in and do not shy away from the horrors and realities of life as we know it, but you step into our darkness to bring light. So as we go out on our way, families or whoever else we might be with today, or if it's back home alone, Lord, we are reminded that we go with our God who promises to go with us. We thank you. We trust you. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.